because it's been a while to refresh my memory when you start, about civics and government. And we said the Pledge of Allegiance this morning. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands. And I don't know about you, but I had to go back, Dave, and I had to look again about a republic to make sure I had an understanding of what a republic was. Because there's a big, kind of, and I'll talk a little bit more about it, but there's kind of a problem that America has left becoming a republic, and now we're an empire. That we've left the Republican being a state of being a Republican, and now we're being an empire. And so much of the history came alive for Melissa and I last summer. You let us go take a few days, and we got to spend some time in Boston, Massachusetts. And to understand what the conflict and what was going on in America at that time in Boston, and the Boston Tea Party. You know, we were there, and we're sitting there in the harbor of Boston, and was trying to imagine what it was like. And we boarded the USS Constitution, which is the old battleship that's still there. That every night at 6 o'clock, when the sun goes down, they play taps, and it fires off one of its cannons. And it was just moving. It was just so moving. And to walk on that ship and to imagine what it was like for our men to fight for freedom. A couple of things as I was looking through some of my notes and getting on the internet, and again, the wealth of information that's available to you as a believer because of the internet is unbelievable. I was able to go and look. There's a book out that was published in the early 1800s or middle 1800s about pulpit sermons during the Revolutionary War. And I want to read you a few lines from one of the sermons that I was reading. There's just this great information to be able to just write at your fingertips. I mean, you don't have to go down to the library. You know, I mean, it's just however you want to wiki it, Wikipedia it, or Google it, whatever you do. John Wise, he wrote in 1687, very early before the Revolution, John Wise said, democracy, listen, this is so good, democracy is Christ's government. Democracy is Christ's government in the church and in the state, both. That it can be both, because it's God's government ultimately who is running things. John Adams, again, talk about it, one of the most influential believers that had the greatest influence on our country, John Adams is it. John Adams and Thomas Jefferson, Thomas Jefferson's kind of one of these, depends on who he was around, what type of person he was. Now, he's obviously regarded as the main founder of the Constitution, but those beliefs that he had, sometimes he stuck to them and sometimes he didn't. But John Adams, he's a true and true and true. Here's what he said about the American Revolution. It is connected in one indissoluble bond, the principles of civil government and the principles of Christianity. See, John Adams believed, and we're going to get into this today because my two texts that I have, if you want to open up to 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to go there, and then we're going to Romans chapter 13 this morning, and that's the last part of my text this morning. I'll probably end up as in Romans 13. And as I was going through this, I began to think, and Jana read it. It just jumped out at me. Can you put our slide up, Miss Hazel? Are we the people slide? Yes, please. Here it is. In the biggest and boldest letters of the Constitution. I don't know. Thought I was Vanna White there, touching it, and the screen was moving. Everyone say that with me. We the people. Now, when you talk about a republic, that's what makes a republic the most important thing. We the people. We the people empower the government. And we the people, I'm getting ahead of myself, that's all right. We the people tell the government what we want and what they should do. Instead of the government telling the people what we should do. Now, I know this type of message will probably end up on some, I'll get on some list and I'll be put away for it, but you know what? That's all right. I'm preaching truth this morning. We the people, for the people, by the people telling the government, and then the government follows. What has happened is the government is telling people how or not to by legislation. Again, unbelievable. And now, these founding fathers, as they met to be able to set up how our government should have operated, they really seek God. Do we understand how much of seeking the Lord was put into place for every word that went into the Constitution? And again, they set it up so that there are three branches of government, and they're given power, again, by we, come on, say it with me, we the people. The three branches of government are given power by we the people, and they will balance each other. The Congress to make the laws, the executive branch to enforce the laws, a judicial branch to make sure that the law stayed within the framework of the Constitution, whose main premise is, say it with me, we the people. And again, because this is based on the principles and the foundations of Christianity, guess what? We the church. Amen? We the church. That is God's plan. Yes, we have a leader, Jesus. So thankful for the great leader we have. Commander in chief, Jesus. Amen? Joshua stood before him, said, whose side are you on? He goes, no, you don't understand. It's not if I'm for this side or this side. It's are you on my side? That's what Jesus said to Joshua. It's we the people, we the church. Now, the problem is the way the America was being run, we had a parliament over across the pond. Sorry, Mom, about that, but it's true. We had a parliament across the pond who had all its different taxes. The stamp tax, all right, which basically said, And again, this was the stamp tax was huge. It basically said that if there was going to be any documentation that was going to be of any legality whatsoever, it had the official stamp of the king on it. If not, it wasn't a valid document. And so then they decided that wasn't enough, and so they came up with the tea tax. And then they came up with the window tax, and they came up with whatever tax they thought that they could put upon us. Upon our revolutionary counterparts, they put it upon them, and they got tired of it, and they tried to put all this taxation down us. And there were other leaders in the lands who were feeling the same way, that they could have great control, because again, the Brits, the Romans, it was an empire, not a republic, and we're a republic, not an empire. What has sadly happened, though, is I believe we've become an empire. And we've left our status as a republic. And we somehow need to get back to the place where we're not an empire anymore. And so, we the people could vote Congress in or out. We chose and limited the president's terms. And if the Supreme Court called something unconstitutional that we still wanted, we can change the Constitution. Do we realize that? We the people can still change the Constitution and have an amendment to the Constitution, even if the Supreme Court declares something that we don't want. I think that process needs to start. Supreme Court just passed something that the people, and again, the majority of the Americans are against. This what the Supreme Court, and of course, you know, immediately following this, there were articles in the New York Times and other publications right away, as soon as the Supreme Court did this, 3 days later, there were op-eds and other pieces declaring, you know what, all the nonprofit organizations need to lose their tax-exempt status, because that's not what America wants anymore. America is tired of the church. It's a huge lie. And yet that is what is going on and is taking place. But how many of you know, we the people, it's last time I checked, that hasn't been taken out of the Constitution. We're still we the people. We're still the ones who give authority. And we can, with our votes, we can decide who goes into the White House next. The question is, will the church rise and do something about it? Or will we sit on our hands and say, my vote doesn't matter anyway? And so many times that is what has happened. Oh, by the way, it's two steps to getting an amendment, if you've forgotten. The first thing, an amendment can be proposed by either two-thirds vote in Congress, including the House of Representatives and the Senate, or a national convention made up of two-thirds of the states. And then step two, it needs to be ratified. It can be ratified by either three-fourths of the state's legislatures or by state conventions in three-fourths of the United States. So I believe it's time to see maybe a new amendment to the Constitution, declaring that the definition of a marriage is between a man and a woman. Amen? And so our country in its very beginnings was struggling to find its identity, because again, it started off as 13 colonies. And so they came up with what they called the Articles of Confederation, or also known as the Articles of Confederation and Perpetual Union. All right? It was drafted by the Second Continental Congress that also passed the Declaration of Independence. And what it did is the Articles of Confederation established a firm league of friendship among the 13 American colonies. Individual states retained their sovereignty, freedom, and independence, and instead of setting up an executive and judicial branch, there was a national legislature composed of representatives from each state, comprising the Congress of the Confederation. And so the Congress was responsible for conducting foreign affairs and yada, yada. The problem is, with the Articles of Confederation is, it was every state for itself. And how many of you know that thought of every man for itself is very strong today in the world we live in? And so each of the states started printing their own money. Can you imagine? Virginia had its own. New York had its own. Massachusetts had its own. Delaware had its own money, and everybody had their own money. And so if you're going to do any business, you know, you can imagine how difficult that was once you're trying to cross the state lines. And so we realized very quickly that this thought of every state for itself, every man for itself, it doesn't work. You know why? It's not Bible. Can I say it again? The reason why every state for itself, every man for itself does not work, it is not Bible. It's not what's written in your Bible. It's not written in my Bible. Instead, here's what we're told in the Bible. Our Father. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Never once are we taught to pray, give me. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against. Jesus was very clear, and the Bible's very clear as you begin to read it, that we are part of something bigger than ourselves. Hello? We are part of something bigger than ourselves. And that is the kingdom of God. Amen? And we're part of a nation that is bigger than ourselves, because our nation is not me. Say it with me. It's we the people. We the people. The problem is we borrow money and we give it away, sometimes borrowing it back, all in a crazy dance called foreign policy, all at the expense of we the people. The greatest threat to our security is our national debt. For example, in 2012, we spent $600 billion just for military defense. So that the administration's answer to the rise, and so the administration's, I say administration's plural because we can't just rule out and call the Democrats' problem. All along, our administration's answer to this rising debt is spend more money, all at the expense of we the people. See, empires rise and empires fall. It's written all over the pages of history, Rome, England, and others. But we're not an empire. We were founded as a republic. We elect our president. But you know what? So did the citizens of Rome and the kings of Poland. It is an empire that empowers the executive. And we have a Congress and a Supreme Court to balance the president, but so did Rome, Athens, and England. And we, the people, must rise up as our forefathers did. Amen? And we must pray up, we must speak up, and we must vote with conscience, not our wallets, but vote the truth for this great country and return it to we, the people. So what are we going to do? So we start here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I believe this is the foundation. Paul's writing, therefore I exalt first of all that supplications, prayers, and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men and for kings and all who are in authority. Amen? First of all, we've got to get to a place where we're praying, we're interceding, we're making supplication, that we're crying out to God. God, we realize what has happened. Because again, I really believe in my heart of hearts, God has turned us over. How many times in the Bible did you read, and God turned them over to the Babylonians, and God turned them over to Pharaoh, and God turned them over to the Amorites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and all. See, I believe part of what we're living in is we're reaping what we sowed, and we have been turned over too. But I believe that God's heart, and I know it, God's heart can be changed. And that God could see us being restored and God can see us being brought back again. Lord, help us to have a prayerful heart. Lord, help us to be crying out for our leaders. And here's the godly way I know that I believe we're to pray. Lord, improve them or remove them. Lord, improve them or remove them. You are safe in praying that. You're not being dishonorable, but you just pray that way. Now, flip over to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And as I was reading this, I began to think about the turmoil that must have taken place among the people who are living under the tyranny of the king. And I'm going to read to you just some thoughts of one of the ministers who was preaching during the Revolutionary War. And this was his main text. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Here's what it says, and I believe we're to focus on that. Do what is good. Everyone say that with me. Do what is good. See, if we're living the life the way that God has called us to live, honoring Him, and even honoring, even though we don't agree with, the civil authorities above us, it says you will have praise from the same. And it's talking about leaders. For he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute with him who practices evil. Now, I went online and I looked and I found this sermon that was preached with this text. See if I can get this so I can read. I want to read to you. There is one very important and interesting point which remains to be inquired into, namely, what is the extent of the subjection to the higher powers? What is the extent to the subjection of higher powers, which is here adjoined as the duty upon all Christians? Some have thought it warrantable and glorious to disobey the civil powers in certain circumstances and in cases of very great and general opposition, when humble remonstrances fail of having any effect, and when the public welfare cannot be otherwise provided for and secured, we must rise unanimously. We must rise unanimously. I can't say that word, can I? Even against the sovereign himself, in order to redress their grievances, to vindicate their natural and legal rights, to break the yoke of tyranny and free themselves in posterity from the inglorious servitude and ruin. It is upon this principle that many royal oppressors have been driven from their thrones into banishment, and many slain by the hands of their subjects. It is upon this principle that Tarquin was expelled from Rome, and Julius Caesar, the conqueror of the world and the tyrant of the country, cut off in the Senate House. It is upon this principle that King Charles I was beheaded before his own banqueting house. It is upon this principle that King James II was made to fly that country which he aimed at enslaving. And it is upon this principle that the revolution brought about, which has been so fruitful of happy consequences to Great Britain. He says, listen, we need to understand that for every law of God, there is an extent. Think about this. Wives, be subject to your husbands. Is that true? But to an extent. Children, obey your parents. It's true. But not if the parents ask the children to do something that's against the word of God. One more passage. Can you imagine what it was like? It is said then, he's talking about our leaders. It is said then, and again, this is this sermon that was preached during the Revolutionary War. It is said then that they are not a terror to good works, but to the evil, that they are God's ministers for good, revengers to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. And they pay and they attend continually upon this very thing. St. Peter gives the same account of all these rulers. They are a praise to them that do well and a punishment of evildoers. It is manifest that this character and description of rulers agrees only to such as that are real rulers in fact, as well as in name, to such as govern well and act agreeably to their office. And the apostle's argument for submission to rulers is wholly built and grounded on the presumption that they do, in fact, answer this character and that is of no force upon the contrary. If rulers are terrors to good works and not to evil, if they are not ministers for good to society but for evil and distress by violence and oppression, if they execute wrath upon sober, peaceable persons who do their duties as members of society and suffer rich and honorable knaves to escape this with impunity, if instead of attending continually upon the good work of advancing the public welfare, they attend continually upon the gratification of their own lusts, their own pride, and their own ambitions to the destruction of the public welfare, we must rise. Strong words. But they were under dire straits. They were under a dire situation. Church, we're in dire straits and we're under a dire situation. We cannot stand on our, and we cannot sit on the past of this great nation. We must rise as believers. We must rise as a church. We have to seek his face, and ultimately there may come a day. And again, I'm not trying to be a doomsday theorist today, but there may come a day that we will all stand for our faith in judgment. In this great nation, there may come a day because of what we believe and what God has shown us in our heart to be true. We may have to stand, and there be punishment upon us for our beliefs. It's already the norm in many nations across this world. That those who stand in belief, those who stand in truth, those who stand under the cross are paying dearly for the cross. We're just blessed that in America our forefathers came in and paid such a heavy price for us. Again, as Melissa and I stood at Paul Revere's house, and we stood in front of Paul Revere's house, and then going over to the church, to the North Church. Let me tell you, if you have not been to the North Church in Boston, that's worth the trip itself. We wouldn't fit. Well, we might. We might fit in the North Church in Boston this morning. But can you imagine what it was like for them to hang those lanterns up there in that church and say, the British are coming. The British are coming. It's time to move. It's time to act. Church, the enemy's not just coming, but the enemy is here. And it's time for us as believers to stand up with a holy indignation and a righteousness from God and say, enough is enough. It's time for us to let our voices be heard. And again, I believe the love of Christ can come out in all of this. It doesn't have to be this ugly, we're better than you, that we've got all the... It doesn't have to be with an attitude. But church, we've got to make a stand. Because at the rate we're going, we're falling for everything that comes down the road. And so we've got to stand up. Yes, we're subject to the higher powers. And again, who are we? We the people. We the people. It's time for we the people. Stand with me this morning. I'm so thankful this morning that I'm surrounded by people with the heart of God. Because again, when we pray, and I encourage you, I think there is no better way to pray. When Jesus said, when you pray, say this, Lord, your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You can't go wrong by praying that over this nation. You can't go wrong by praying that over your family, by praying that over this church, by praying it over me and Melissa, my family. Lord, your kingdom come. Lord, your will be done on earth as your will is in heaven. And you pray that with a conviction, and you pray that with faith. Do you think God is going to hear our prayers? Absolutely. Absolutely. There is still great promise and great potential for this nation. I believe there is a price that we're going to pay for our choices as a nation. Amen. And we just need to continue to pray. Lord, keep our nation true. Lord, keep our leaders true to your word. Lord, help us to continue to pray for, and not only pray for, but to support for the peace of Jerusalem. Because, again, that has kept this nation from so many things, I believe. God has honored our nation because we have honored Israel. And we need to keep that strong in these governments. And, again, there's so many things I don't understand. We could ask maybe Mr. Baker here. He knows, he's like answering me on his birthday. Maybe you could tell us why we have to have when we vote, we can't just vote for the person. Why we have to vote through the Electoral College? I don't know. Yeah, that's one of those things. I don't know. Happy birthday, Ray. Birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Ray. Happy birthday to you. Woo, yeah. He said he was almost a Yankee Doodle Dandy. Almost. Ray, a lot of things I don't understand. But you know what? It really was a God thing. And again, you heard the voice of God. We the people. We the people. Lord, I thank you today. We the people. Lord, we stand in a place, Lord, where it's all about you. If you don't intervene, Lord, if you don't come and establish your kingdom again in our hearts, in the churches of America, so that the voice of righteousness again would be spoken over this land, Lord, let the last week, Father, when this Supreme Court announcement came out, and I began to pray, Father, I thank you for the vision you gave me of burning pulpits in America being reignited. Lord, thank you for the pulpits of America being reunited, being a new flame arising from the pulpits in this land, declaring the truth and the will of God. Father, we thank you now for our time of fellowship and food. Father, what a glorious day we've had in your presence today. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. You can be seated for just a moment.